Let's pray. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in your faithfulness today, you would open our hearts to receive and to hear all that you would have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I once served as a chaplain in a large hospital in Albany, New York. And I remember one particular night when a 16-year-old girl was rushed into the hospital. So she'd been in a horrific accident, and several of her friends had actually been killed. And here she was, unconscious and on the brink of death. And it was in the middle of the night, and I always got this call. So I was actually sleeping at the hospital, and they told me to go and meet the ambulance and the family. You know, and they were completely distraught, the parents. They didn't know if their child was going to live or not, or if the child lived, if she would have any kind of brain function. So when I got there, I introduced myself, and I asked if I could pray with them. And they said, yes, you can pray. And as we prayed, the tears began to subside, and a little clarity was brought into the situation. So I found out later that they were Roman Catholic, but God didn't seem like he was a very important part of their life. But now, as their child's life stood in this precarious situation, they were now open to the possibility. And unfortunately, it often takes some kind of tragedy like this to draw people to pray. I mean, it's strange, but even unbelievers who don't believe in God will suddenly be willing to pray in those kinds of situations. But that's not the way it's supposed to be with disciples of Jesus. Prayer should not just happen when we're facing tragedies, but rather prayer is an extension of our relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue our sermon series called The Attributes of a Healthy Church. And today we come to the second attribute, and that is lifting up prayers for all people at all times. So last week we were introduced to a crisis that was taking place at the church in Ephesus. Leaders in the church, they were teaching a false gospel with the doctrine of salvation and regulations based on myths and created from Old Testament genealogies. And out of this, it turns out, was an exclusiveness that limited salvation to a few. And we know this because they seem to have a practice of only praying for certain people, the people they believe that could be saved. And in this chapter, Paul gives Timothy a series of instructions on how the church should be praying. And so in verse 1, Paul begins urging Timothy that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All types of prayers, especially requests for salvation, are to be made on behalf of all people, even rulers whose political agenda we may not agree with. The underlying assumption about Paul's command to pray is that prayer is not empty ritual. It is not fruitless or ineffectual, but it has power. Now, what a contrast between, here we have Paul's instructions here to pray, and the experience of many Christians today. You know, for many of us, prayer seems dull and lonely and pointless. You know, we pray for things for years sometimes, and nothing seems to happen. And so what do? Well, we quit. We pray infrequently. We say, well, God understands this about me, that I'm not a prayer. And so we just stop praying altogether. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, you know, prayer is often not the first place that I go and, you know, in times of difficulty or challenge. You know, I want to go and act. I want to try to solve the problem myself. And if the problem isn't solved immediately, then I go into panic or anxiety mode. Now, other people, you know, they don't like to act in those situations. They like to talk about it. And so lots of talking goes on as if words are going to heal the situation. But what does this say, you know, about our relationship with the Lord if our first response to difficulty is action or discussion? It says something about our closeness to God and the extent to which we are dwelling in God's presence moment by moment. You know, the more that we dwell in God's presence, the more prayer will just be a way of life. It's just an extension of that life that we're living. Beginning in verse 3, Paul delineates the reasons why we must pray for people. He says, because prayer is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So what is it about prayer that God delights in? You know, God delights in being our help. Do you hear that? God delights in being our help. We want to carry these burdens ourselves, but God delights in being our help. When we pray, our circumstances begin to change. In verse 2, Paul exhorts Timothy to pray particularly for kings and those in high positions. Why? Because they are people in power who have the authority to create a peaceful environment so that the ministry of God can flourish. You know, it's very similar to what the prophet Jeremiah urged the Israelites who had been sent into exile to do. Remember, he said in Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf so that they would have welfare, so the Israelites would have welfare in this land. You know, I think it's the reason why the Lord has spared this nation. You know, why the Lord has blessed this nation in so many ways, in spite of the ways in which we've gone wayward, because there are faithful Christians who are praying for this nation. And that's why each of us need to be praying for this church, for its ministry, for its leaders, so that we would be able to continue and to expand our ministry. Indeed, if our ministry is to grow, we each need to be, you know, walking our neighborhoods, praying for the welfare of our neighborhoods, and praying that the Lord would open up opportunities for us. You know, prayer not only impacts our welfare, but prayer is also the instrument that God uses to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The church is to pray for all people because, verse 4 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus came into the world in the form of a man for all human beings, for everyone. In verse 6, we read that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. And the word ransom carries the idea of a payment and freedom from slavery. The price of this ransom is emphasized here. Christ gave himself up so that we could be set free and brought into the kingdom of God. And because Christ's death was so costly to exclude people from salvation, as the leaders of Ephesus were doing, is especially horrendous. No one is to be excluded from our prayers. God has chosen us, the redeemed, to continue Christ's ministry of reconciliation in the world by praying at all times for the lost in the world. Are there unchurched people in your life that you are praying for? We must make it a priority. We must make it a priority. You know, if each of us were to have between 3 and 15 people, unbelieving people, in our oikos, and remember there are oikos, there's those people in our lives that the Lord has given to us, and if we commit to praying for them, particularly those that are local, that those in lives that we can really invest in, I think we'd begin to see all kinds of people beginning to come to know the Lord. Prayer is effectual. Our prayers matter. But sometimes it seems really hard, doesn't it? Especially if our children and loved ones never seem to come to faith, right? You know, one Christian mother had a real problem with her teenage son. He was rebellious. He was lazy. He was bad-tempered. He was a cheat, a liar, and a thief. Yeah. And then as an adult, years later, though outwardly a respected lawyer, his life was dominated by worldly ambition and a desire to make money. His morals were loose. He lived with several different women, and with one of them, he had a child. And at one point in his life, he joined this strange religious sect and adopted all kinds of strange practices. But throughout this time, his mother kept praying for him. And one day, the Lord gave her this vision. And this vision caused her to weep because she saw the light of Jesus shining on the face of her son. And literally, her son's face was transformed. It filled her with joy. But she had to pray for 9 more years before it became a reality. He didn't give his life until he was 32 years old. And that man's name was Augustine. And he went on to become one of the greatest theologians and the bishop of Hippo. He always attributed his conversion to his mother, Monica. And I think that story should give us hope. Don't give up. We must persevere even if we don't see immediate results. God often shows us things and he wants us to pray them in. Prayer is meant to change us. In verse 2, Paul says that prayer makes our lives godly and dignified in every way. So to be godly in the original Greek meant reverent, wondering awe of the things of God. It's a manner of life where the reality of God is with us. That's what godly means. It means God is with us as we engage in our world. And so we remember that, yes, God is transcendent, but he's also immanent. He's with us. Yes, he's all-powerful, and yet he is our help in any trouble that we may face. God desires us to know him and to walk through life with him. You might have read, as a high school student, the poem, Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And in it, Samuel Coleridge writes, "He prayeth well who loveth well." And so prayer comes not from following a particular formula or getting into a particular position or saying the right words, but from falling in love. And the more we're dwelling in God's presence as we live out our lives, the more prayer will become a part of our lives. And the more the awe and wonder of God will become more real. And the more that it will transform us into the image of Christ. For Christians like us, prayer is not optional. It is our duty and our responsibility. Not for salvation's sake, you know, we're saved by faith, but that we might grow in our relationship with the Lord, that a depth of relationship would develop. You know, take a moment to just think about who are the people in Scripture that just seem the closest to God? You know, who are those people that really seem to walk their lives with the Lord? We might include Abraham and Moses and, of course, Jesus. And if you think about it, for all of them, prayer was a fundamental part of their lives. Take Abraham. When he learned about God's intent to destroy Sodom for the evil that was done, his immediate result was, oh yeah, they deserve it. No. He interceded on behalf of the city, and God agreed not to destroy the city if there were 10 righteous people found there. Take Moses. After the Israelites worshiped the golden calf, you know, Moses didn't say, yeah, they deserve to die. No. Even though God planned to consume them, Moses interceded on their behalf, and the Lord relented of his plans. And take Jesus, even as he was facing his own death hours before, he prayed for the protection and unity of his disciples. And while at first they dispersed upon the death of Jesus, they later came together worshiping and praying. And then weeks later, the Holy Spirit was released on them. And these examples are meant to encourage us to dwell in God's presence and to pray boldly as they prayed. But there's more. You know, those of us who are in Christ have an authority in our prayers. Did you know that? You have an authority when you pray. You know, in the Christian life, we often focus on Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, as we should. They are central. But, you know, that wasn't the end of Jesus' ministry. He's not in retirement now. You know, he doesn't live in some palatial mansion drinking margaritas all day long as he enjoys the delights of heaven. His work continues. Look at Romans 8:30. Paul writes, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then in Hebrews 7:25, the author writes that Jesus, the eternal priest, always lives to make intercessions. Christ's intercessions before the throne of God enables us to pray for others with authority. You see that? Because it's not just our prayers, it's the intercessions of Jesus going before us. You know, by ourselves, we have no entree into the court of God. We don't have any entree. We don't have any right to do that. It would be like ants coming before humans. You can't just go and speak, right? We need an interpreter. We need an intermediary, a go-between, and that's what Jesus does for us as our eternal intercessor. As we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The great bishop of Milan, Ambrose, wrote, unless he intercedes, there's no intercourse with God, either for us or for all the saints. And so Jesus opened doors for us and grants us access into the heavenly realm. Even more, he straightens out and cleanses our feeble, misguided intercessions and makes them acceptable before a holy God. And more still, his prayers sustain our desires, urging us on, giving us hope of being heard. If we believe in the power of Christ to save us, then we can equally believe in the power of Christ to present our intercessions before the throne of God, no matter how feeble they may sound, no matter how you don't even know how to put it into words. Even the groanings, the Lord has a way of transforming them into prayers that are acceptable before the Lord. And so, St. James, we must be a praying church. It's what it means to be the true church of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to a life of prayer. You know, and one of the ways that you can begin doing that, because sometimes it's hard to pray on your own, but I would encourage you to pray together. One of the ways you can do that is we have a prayer gathering every Monday night at 6:30. And it's a meeting where we just gather together for an hour. We pray for the church. We pray for the world. We pray for the kingdom of God. And it's all via Zoom, so you don't even have to leave your house. And besides that, we've provided you with these oikos cards for a purpose. This is meant to provide a structure to your intercessions. You know, you have a responsibility to pray for the unchurched people in your life because there's no other person on the face of the earth that has your particular oikos. There's nobody else. So if you're not faithful to the ones that God has put in your life, who's going to be? This is your ministry. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus died that we might have life in the kingdom of God and to enjoy him forever and ever. Failure to pray for people in our lives runs counter to the purpose for which Christ died. The great first century martyr and Bishop Polycarp wrote, "Pray for all the saints. Pray for the emperors and pray for potentates and princes and for those who persecute you and hate you and for all the enemies of the cross, that your fruit may be manifest among all men, that you may be perfected in him." Let's pray. Lord, we just stop and thank you for redeeming us. But we also just stop today and thank you for the ministry that you've bestowed on us, Lord, a ministry of prayer. And I pray, Lord, you'd put a burning desire in our hearts today to take up that call, to be in constant prayer, to be ready to pray in any situation, that it would be the fallback of our lives, because every day we're going to face trials and difficulties. So awaken our spirits. Awaken our spirits that we might be, that we might carry the mantle that you've given us. Thank you for those that you've entrusted to us. And now make us faithful to carry out the ministry you've called us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.